Abraham had a settled, good life. He was prosperous in the land of Ur, U-R, as it's said in the Bible. He was doing well. And God calls him to leave this settled, prosperous, successful life to something else, to without really any understanding of what he's going to, other than that God has made a promise to him. He is leaving that comfortable place to the more difficult place, and therefore, from a human perspective, this makes no sense. This is not a logical, rational thing to do. This is not how a good planner, a good human planner, plans their life. You don't take what is successful and leave that to go to what is unknown and completely hostile territory, unknown people, to see what's going to happen. But by faith, notice that, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Biblical faith is expressed by believing God does what is impossible by human reasoning, not just what is very unlikely. Let me say that again. Biblical faith is expressed by believing God does what is impossible by human reasoning, and I would add to that, not just believing what is very unlikely. That's what Abraham did in regard to Sarah. Now, let me give you a side issue here. This verse, where it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, it's not certain if they're talking about Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith. The context better fits Abraham's faith. And even though it says, because she considered him faithful, the word she is not in the original Greek. It could be she or he. And if you know the story, and I trust that many of you do, when Sarah was told, you're going to have a baby, you're 90 years old, you're going to have a baby, did she express a lot of faith? No, she laughed. She didn't believe. She said, what? No way. But Abraham did believe. Now, there was other points in life. Sarah had great faith, but that was one of her weak points, just like we all have weak points. But in either case, the point is the same. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. They were believing for what is not very unlikely. You know, if you're 45 years old, it's unlikely you're going to get pregnant. Maybe 50. But 90? No. You have now crossed the line from very unlikely to impossible. And that's what Christians are called to believe. Not just what may happen, not just, you know, we all know that there are things that we deal with that are very unlikely. Maybe we need a better job, maybe we need some unexpected income or successful surgery. And God answers all those prayers many times, and he does those things. But biblical faith is beyond that. It believes the impossible. Absolutely impossible. We see that again and again and again in Scripture. Jesus spoke about how God can do anything in Matthew 19, verse 26, where it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When the angel spoke to Mary, and she's like, you're telling me I'm going to have a baby, but I'm a virgin. That's not normal. And the angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then later, he says this, and a man with a demon-possessed son comes to him and says to Jesus, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And that's what you and I, as Christians, should be. That's what the faith that Abraham had. Now think about this. I love the description of Abraham, by the way. Verse 12, therefore from one man as good as dead. You know, when you're so old that they're described as good as dead, you're old. Amen. You're basically like, it's over already. Just, you might as well go just kind of sit out in the parking lot of the funeral home. It's over. And that's where, that's what it says, as good as dead. And so here he is, and yet he believes. And God honored that belief. He trusted God's word. God fulfilled it, and therefore he had descendants, hyperbole is used here, but he had descendants that were numerous beyond his understanding, and he had no children until he was 100 years old. At least none that counted. They didn't count Ishmael. Here's how this is encouraging to me, that God can do the impossible. I don't want you leaving here thinking, oh, God can make me a millionaire, or God can make me look like a model, or something really worldly. No, but I do want you to know this. When I say God can do the impossible, that means he can change the hardest heart of your loved ones, no matter how much rebellion they may be in, how unbelieving they may be today. Dead and rotting, spiritually speaking, God can resurrect them from the dead. Never, ever give up on anybody. Because you may look at them and say, oh, yeah, but they're so far from God. God can do the impossible. Amen? That means God can restore broken relationships. He can provide any need. He can do anything that's needed. He can answer any prayer. And you know what God can do? And I've had people tell me, there's no way God can bring good out of this situation. That's human thinking. God can bring good, ultimate good, out of any situation because he is God. Amen? Let's move on to verses 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Biblical faith is expressed by continuing to trust God to fulfill his word even until, and I could even add, even after our deaths. That's what we see here. It says they all died in faith, which is an important statement. They were believing, but they did not receive the promises in this life. It says here, they not having received the things promised. I point that verse out, emphasize it, because there is a whole segment of Christianity today that basically tells you, if you have faith, you're going to have these things in your life. God has promised. Well, they died in their faith. They had faith all the way up to their last breath and their last heartbeat, not having received the things promised. And that's not because God has somehow failed. He has not. But because the faith he calls us to have is a faith that even goes beyond our last heartbeat. That's biblical faith. I want to give you an illustration here. Imagine that you're a fan of, say, the Miami Dolphins, and they're playing whomever. Pittsburgh Steelers. After the first half, your team is down 28 to nothing. You can say, I believe they're going to win. They're going to come back. After the third quarter, it's 37 to nothing. And you're still saying, I believe. 2 minutes left in the game, it's still 37 to nothing. You have great faith. You can say, I believe they're going to come back. I know it's 37 points, but they're going to do it. But even that's not the level of biblical faith. Here's the level of biblical faith. When the game is over, and it's now Monday morning, and the game has already come to a conclusion, and you're still saying, I believe that they're going to win. Now, from a world's perspective, if you say that, you are a nut. Amen? But from a biblical perspective concerning God's promises, when the game is over, meaning your life is over, God can still bring the victory. He can still bring the promises. That's the one thing that so many Christians struggle with today. They're looking for answers here and now, and then they say, God didn't answer my prayer for healing. God didn't answer my prayer for provision. God didn't answer my prayer for this or that or everything. I guarantee you, when you see Jesus Christ and you're standing in a perfect body as a perfect person in a perfect place with a perfect life, you won't say, God, why didn't you answer my prayers? Because they are answered at that point. Amen? See, for us, the game doesn't end at your last heartbeat. You can die in faith, not having received the things promised, and still expect them to be fulfilled. Even in the last 2 minutes of your lifetime, you can still trust God. Well, how do they do that? I mean, because that's certainly beyond our normal thinking. Well, it says here in verse 13, they had seen them and greeted them from afar. In other words, the reason Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other people listed in this chapter could believe even up to the point of death is because they were able to see and understand the reality of what others could not see, because they saw that from afar. In the same way that if you have a powerful pair of professional binoculars and you're looking out in the distance, because you have those binoculars, you can see what other people who don't have the binoculars can't see. To you, there's a reality that others cannot see and seems impossible. I'm saying all of that because that's what faith is. Faith is binoculars. You put your faith on and you can suddenly see what other people can't see. It becomes a reality to you. It's close to you. I thought about this earlier, and I don't know, and I'm not saying there's any spiritual significance, but it meant something to me, so I'll share it with you. As I was thinking about that illustration, I was thinking of how often in Scripture, the writers of Scripture, the human writers that God used by, under inspiration of, His Holy Spirit, how often these writers talked about Jesus coming as if it were like later that day, just around the corner. It is near. It often says, it says in the next book we're going to cover, in the book of James, he's standing at the door. In the book of Revelation, it says, behold, he is coming. And it's in the present tense. In other words, John is seeing it right then. Well, how could they do that? And I don't know if this is a perfect answer, but I thought about the binoculars illustration. If you're looking through the binoculars of faith, things that are distant to everybody else seem close to you. Amen? Does this make sense to you? In other words, when we walk by faith, I understand that the world will say, well, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, there's a difference. You're seeing with human eyes, but I'm seeing through the eyes of faith. And to me, it's right here. He is coming. It's right at the door. And that's what it was for them. They had seen it from afar. And it says also, it goes on to say, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. One reason they could go through what they were going through is that they didn't consider the present circumstances their home. There was no permanency about it. For instance, if you invite me to your house after service, let's say you invite my wife and myself over to your house, and I get to your house, here it is Sunday, I get there, your air conditioner's broke, it's hot, your chairs are uncomfortable, they hurt my back, and worst of all, you don't have cable TV, so I can't see the football game. I don't like any of that. But at the same time, it doesn't upset me that much either. Because in your home, I'm a stranger. It's not my home. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Let me clarify in case you don't. We're strangers and exiles in this place, but this isn't our home. And there's brokenness in this place. Lots of things are broken. Lots of difficulties. But I don't get too uptight about it because this is not my home. I am seeking a homeland, as it says here. And this is another thing, I'm emphasizing this because Christians have gone so far astray in some of these areas. As long as you're thinking of this as your home, and this is the place where you're going to get all these great blessings, you're going to be frustrated in your Christian life. Because that's not what happens. We're seeking a homeland. This is a place of exile. And more we're foreigners in this place and we don't fit in. I know more and more, don't you feel that way? I look around the world, I think, I am totally, don't even get our culture anymore and our thinking anymore. Because that's not my home. This is not my home. Heaven is my home. Biblical faith is expressed by continuing to trust God to fulfill His word even until our deaths. Then that leads us to verses 15 and 16. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Here's the fifth thing I want you to see. Biblical faith is expressed by a fervent focus and desire for life in heaven. Now, I know that's related to our previous points, but I just want to make it a single point on its own. Because what you see here, in looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others, is they weren't looking at this world as their home, but where were they focused? They were focused on a better country. That was where their desire was. That's where their heart is. That's where their pursuit is. That's where their passion is. As I already mentioned, the problem is we're way too earthly minded, and it is corrupting our current Christian walk. We need to be heavenly minded. The only way we can do any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. If we're earthly minded and we're all about riches now and carefree life now, then we're no different than the rest of the world. Our hope is in the better country. That's our desire. That's our passion. Many, many years ago, I was on a mission trip to Mexico. Barbara Tachi and a group of others were with us. Our plane was late leaving Mexico on our way home. We landed in LAX. We got like 10 minutes or so. I don't recall all the details. We got just a short time to get from our plane to the terminal where the other plane's going to be leaving. And we are desperate to get home. Desperate to get home. Maybe we more so than others. So what are we doing? There's in this group of people, all different ages, and we're running through the airport. We're dragging our luggage. We're move out of the way, move out of the way, doing everything we can to get to that terminal to catch our flight because we want to go home. That's where our focus is. It wasn't on being comfortable. We didn't stop for a latte. We didn't stop for a smoothie. We didn't stop to get a burger. We didn't care about the people around us. We were tired. We were sweating. We were hurting. But none of it mattered. The only thing that mattered was getting home. That's the attitude that you and I should have toward heaven. Not looking at this present life or our former life. In fact, it says here, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, at the time he writes this, he's talking about literal land, because Abraham left one land, he went to another land, and certainly he could have turned around at any point if he wanted to, said, I'm tired of this, I'm going back home, back to Ur. For us, the journey is spiritual. We haven't left a geographical location, but we have left our old lives. And we've entered into a new life. And now, if we really weren't thinking of heaven, we're going to turn around and go back to our old life. And you see people do that all the time, don't you? You see people who seem to start this Christian journey. It doesn't work out like they expected it to work out, because they had all these expectations, and all of a sudden, life didn't get that easy. And some of them say, you know what? I'm going to go back to my old life. But biblical faith looks beyond that. We're looking to and seeking a better country. By the way, as a side note, if you're thinking about your old life before you became a Christian, you are in an unhealthy place. If you're thinking, oh man, those were the days. I see people give their testimony, and I'm not trying in any way to be negative, but they'll talk about their old life like it was the good life, and now they're like, well, now I'm a Christian. Your old life was not the good life, amen? That's like if you see a married person who's thinking about how good it was to be single, that relationship's in trouble, amen? And if you see a Christian thinking about their old life that way, that's in trouble too. But that's a side note. I want to get back to our main point. It says verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Sometimes people misunderstand this heavenly focus. I've even had people, misunderstand me, and I'll say something like, I love to teach on heaven, I love to read about heaven. One of my favorite books on heaven, there's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, a great book. And my favorite scriptures are like Revelation 21 and 22. You've heard me quote them often. And I'll say things like, I can't wait to get to heaven. And sometimes even well-meaning family members will say, you need to be here. And they're almost like you're depressed, and you're almost like, well, this is a terrible, terrible life. I can't wait to get to heaven. That's not how I think of it. No, it's just better. It's the same way I think of vacation. I love my life here. But when vacation time comes around, I'm looking ahead. Aren't you doing the same thing? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm on the internet. What can we do? What is the resort like? What does this look like? Not because this life is bad, but that's better. Amen? Heaven's better. So I am not in any way, I'm not morbid, I'm not depressed, I'm not Eeyore, I'm not going around, oh, this life is so horrible. I have a great life and a great family, but it's still nothing compared to the better country in heaven where we get to see Jesus As I've already mentioned, we're new people with new bodies living a new life and a new place. That's good stuff. Amen? That's what you and I are looking ahead to. Biblical faith is expressed by a fervent focus and desire for life in heaven. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Biblical faith is expressed by a willingness to give up what is very dear, what is very important to you in order to obey God. That's the position that Abraham was in, and that's sometimes the position that God puts us in, where we have to make a choice. And sometimes, like Abraham, we're being tested of how much we trust God. Are we willing to sacrifice what is near and dear to us, whether that's a romantic connection, whether that's money, prestige, our reputation, our freedom, health, whatever that may be? Are we willing to lay that on the altar and say, I trust you so much, God, that even though I value this thing so much, I value you more and I trust you more? You see, Abraham was called and tested. His faith was tested. By the way, so will our faith be tested. His faith was tested by his willingness to offer up his only son, which is something that's going to happen today. This is before the cross. This is a picture of Jesus. God did send his only son, whereas Abraham never actually had to go through with it. But can you imagine what a test that would be for anybody? And it was doubly so for Abraham, because all the promises were supposed to be found in his son Isaac. And if Isaac is sacrificed, well, the promises won't be fulfilled. But Abraham so believes God, he says, well, if you ask me to do it, you must be going to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed that God would take care of it. He would never come out short. That's the kind of faith you and I need to have that says, there's nothing, Lord. There's nothing off the table. There's nothing I won't give up to obey you. Nothing. Nothing. No relationship, no income, nothing I won't give up. And I don't encourage you to play poker, but I want to use a poker illustration. As I mentioned to the first service, it's so weird to me that poker is on ESPN as a sport. That boggles my mind, but they have it as a sport. But if you know about poker, there's times where you'll see a player playing poker who will say, I'm all in. And what that means is he's putting every single thing he has, as far as the money is concerned, all in. He's willing to risk it all. And you know, sometimes God calls us to go all in and risk everything that we may value. Hopefully not money, but it may be money, but it could be other things. Just like he did for Abraham. Abraham's not unique in this. It isn't like we're not going to go through something similar for us. And the end result is, and what we need to understand is, just like Abraham believed that God would work it out so that his promises would still come true, we need to believe the same thing. What I mean by that is, no matter what you sacrifice, you're never going to sacrifice without the reward being greater. Does that make sense to you? Remember what Jesus said, and for the sake of time, we won't read it, but remember, you're familiar with it. Jesus talked about, hey, if you give up homes and you give up houses and you give up family and you give up freedom and you give up all these things, you're going to receive 100-fold as much in one sense in this life and then eternity and eternal blessings. You never, ever are in a position where you come up short. Where you know, people do that with investments. Everybody expects when they make a financial investment for there to be a return, but sometimes there's not. There's always a return on our investment in faith in God. Does that make sense to you? Now, for the sake of time, let's go ahead and look at this last section we're going to cover today, verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Here's the seventh point. Biblical faith is expressed by hopeful words and actions, even when the circumstances are extremely negative. You have three people, all of them at the end of their life, all of them speaking hopeful words. Even though they're at the end of their life. And here's the thing. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph are at the end of their life. They have all these promises of God and they've received none of it yet. There's no land as of yet. In fact, Jacob and Joseph are actually in Egypt. Not even in the promised land. In tents. Not even geographically located there. And yet each of them, when they're dying, speaks hopeful words about the future. And here's my point. They're still planning for the promised land when they've experienced none of it. That's faith. And that's expressed by their words. They blessed, they spoke, they said these things. Joseph said, we're not there yet. We don't even have one plot of land in the promised land, but we're going to get there. So don't you forget about me. My bones, 400 years from now, my bones, you make sure they get to where they need to be. Can you imagine that? He's looking that far ahead. Jacob, in the land of Egypt, dying. What did he speak? He didn't say, well, you know, God gave us these promises. It didn't work out, but make the best of life here in Egypt. No, he told each of his sons, this is what God has for your future in the promised land. And I want to tell you something. When you believe, that's going to be reflected by your words. Now, I want to make very clear about this because there is this kind of phony teaching out there that teaches that you make things happen by your words. I don't know if you've heard that before, you know, but when I was a teenager, the church I went to, there was a group of people who were going around saying things, I own that house, I'm going to marry that person. Or some of you said, I am married that person. And they didn't own the house, and they weren't going to marry that person. And one guy even went around saying, I'm not bald, I have a head full of hair. And he was bald, and he stayed bald the entire time. This really happened. This really is strange, because they felt, you say it, it's going to come true. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this. Your words in your life reflect what you really believe. Jacob's words, Joseph's words, Isaac's words. Who did I find? Actually, not just Jacob, Joseph, and who am I missing here? Isaac. Think I did get it right. Okay, Isaac. I should have known. I've not been wrong yet this year. Okay. But their words reflected that truth. And our words are going to do the same thing. So if you see your words always being like negative, I would encourage you to examine and say, what's in my heart that I'm always doubting that God's going to come through? Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. God has established WCNO as a voice, as a trumpet, as a standard against the darkness. Your prayers and financial support make this ministry possible. Please join us October the 4th through the 15th as once again we come to you with prayer and share. We will be on air every day from 7 a.m. until 6 o'clock looking to raise the needed resources for the next 6 months of our budget. You may give by going to WCNO.com or texting WCNO 224365 or calling 888-221-8990 during normal business hours. God bless you and thank you so much for your faithful support.